Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Saying sorry is one of the most difficult challenges we have in life. Two boys on the playground got into an altercation, and as part of their penance, they were required to write a note of apology. The following is Liam's note of reconciliation to his buddy, Brody. Dear Brody, Miss P made me write you this note. All I want to say sorry for is not being sorry, because I tried to feel sorry, but I don't. Liam. Anyone who has children can empathize with the teacher and her student's response. It is difficult not only for children to say sorry and become friends again, it can be even more difficult for adults to reconcile themselves back to one another when we are hurt. But reconciliation with God and man is what frees us to become the people God created us to be. This reconciliation begins with our ability to acknowledge our own sin, to repent, and to seek to live new and transformed lives. But repentance is not something that comes natural to us. It requires the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we have sinned, the last thing we want to do is repent and apologize to those whom we have offended. This is even more difficult in cultures that have not been impacted by the gospel. It's much easier for a Westerner to say sorry than compared to, say, a Chinese, claims Zhao Zhuazheng, a sociology professor at People's University in China. He says, as a society, China lacks the spirit of apologizing. This difficulty with apologies has given rise to the Tianjin Apology and Gift Center. It is a company whose task is to deliver apologies and attempt to facilitate reconciliation between people. The company's motto is, "We say sorry for you." Chinese scholars say the Judeo-Christian tradition in the West is very different from Chinese history. An apology in China involves a formal procedure and is a very stressful process for all concerned. "I'm not sure how long this will last," says Professor Zhao. "In our increasingly commercialized society, people have the idea that you can pay money to others to do your work for you, and that includes apologizing. But if you are sincere, you should go and apologize yourself." Apologizing is the personal recognition of wrongdoing. When one apologizes, in essence, the person is demonstrating a form of repentance. The person who says sorry takes responsibility for their action and expresses their verbal intent that their actions were wrong. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus continues his teaching on the kingdom of heaven by what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins his sermon by enumerating the beatitudes, or the blessings, of the persons who live according to the kingdom principles of humility, gentleness, purity, forgiveness, righteousness, and reconciliation. He says that those who follow these teachings will be like their Father in heaven, lights shining in a dark world. The scribes and Pharisees had accused Jesus of teaching contrary to the law. But Jesus wants his disciples to understand that that is not his intention. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." This statement must have came as quite a shock to those listening, because the scribes and Pharisees were the epitome of outward ethical righteousness. They were the teachers of the law, those responsible for interpreting and preserving the law, and they gathered disciples whom they trained to carry out the profession of their teaching. But Jesus says that unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does Jesus mean that one must exceed the scribes and Pharisees in performing all of the 613 commandments? Absolutely not. No, Jesus is not calling people to an increased quantity of rule keeping. What Jesus calls his people to is the authentic quality of transformation faith. So Jesus begins to give examples of what true discipleship should look like. Each example he gives begins with these words, "Ye have heard that it was said, but I say." Now this formula could easily be misunderstood to mean that Jesus was rejecting the law of Moses entirely, but he wasn't. As Jesus stated earlier, he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The law was given to assuage rampant sin and to lead us back to the life of God. Theologians speak of a threefold purpose of the law. The first purpose is to show God's holy character, that he calls all mankind to account. After man recognizes the holiness of God and our failure to meet his righteous standard, the second purpose of the law is to lead us to repentance and to faith in Christ. And the third purpose of the law is to continue to direct our ways in the paths of righteousness, that we might live holy lives consecrated unto God. Jesus' words here seek to accomplish that very same purpose. The scribes and Pharisees were focused on additional rules that amounted to building fences to protect the letter of the law. They were concerned about keeping the regulations and meting out the penalties for breaking the law. But this missed the heart and purpose of the law, which was to lead man to the very life of God. So instead of beginning with the ultimate act of murder, Jesus begins with anger, the root that leads to this ultimate sin. Jesus says that if you are unjustly angry with your brother, you are in danger of the judgment, referring to the local council of the elders. Next, Jesus says that whoever says raka, meaning empty head, or equivalent to airhead in our day, to another person, he shall be in danger of the greater council, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Finally, Jesus says that the person who says thou fool, which translates to moron, shall be in danger of hellfire, which points to God's judgment. Jesus doesn't even go to the final act of murder, because the person who gets to that point of grave personal attacks is one step away from letting their sinful emotions take over and commit the final act of murder. Jesus' point is that those who are members of God's kingdom should seek to extinguish sin where it begins, in this case, with anger. The response to anger usually isn't murder. It usually begins in the heart. Then anger festers and begins to extend to unflattering words. Then those words become downright offensive. The next stage would be physical confrontation, leading to the ultimate act of murder. Jesus wants to show that God's purpose for mankind is not simply to give rules and regulations for satisfying God's righteous requirements in the law. God's desire is that we would love God and his commandments, so much so that we would be transformed to do everything in our power to avoid those temptations that lead to ultimate sin. So when we are offended, instead of holding out anger and seeking justice or revenge, Jesus calls us to be reconciled to our brother. If we have offended another, before we go to God's house, he calls us to go to that person and be reconciled. He warns that those who are not reconciled open up the door for greater sin and judgment to enter in. Now, when we hear about public apologies today, it usually goes this way. The person says, "I'm sorry if someone might have somehow been offended by my words or actions." They don't actually take responsibility for their words or actions. They actually blame others rather than taking responsibility for themselves. We are called to live honest and humble lives that seek to obey God. But when we fall short, we should be willing to acknowledge our sin, to repent, and continue to strive to be the people that God has called us to be. We are called to live. So Jesus' message to us today is not one that undermines the law. His message in the Sermon on the Mount is a call for God's people to live out whom God has called us to be. Jesus' sermon gives us the high calling to be holy as he is holy and as his heavenly Father is holy. His life and passion provides the propitiation for our sins when we fall short of this high calling. But his incarnate life is the pattern which all Christ's redeemed are called to strive for in our own lives. As our epistle lesson points out, those who are baptized into Christ's death have been freed from the tyranny of sin and death for the purpose that we might walk in newness of life. That life is characterized by the love that God demonstrated to us, sending his own Son to reconcile us to himself. May God give us grace this week to be his ministers of love and reconciliation to others, being first to confess our failings and sins to God and others, and following our Lord's example of forgiveness and grace in restoring peace and fellowship to all. Amen. Now let's remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "More blessed to give than to receive."